Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Matthew 18:21-22. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered him that he and his wife and his children and all that he had been sold to repay the debt. At this servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Amen.
Do I need to read that?
No, you're good.
This is the word of God. You see it.
Yeah, you can clap. Sure. Way to go, Bailey. Thank you. Hey, so I want to talk for a minute about why Jesus told that story that Bailey just read for us. The first reason is this, and it's that life is full of opportunities to take up an offense. Life is full of opportunities to take up an offense. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus has been talking to his disciples. He said, "Look, when somebody sins against you, I don't want you to talk to a bunch of other people about that. I want you to go to them. I want you to work it through and work that relationship back out." And so out of that teaching, Peter comes to Jesus and asks a question, and it's a question that all of us really ask from time to time, and it concerns the limits of forgiveness. And here's the way that Peter asked the question. Peter said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, you need to know that the number 7 in the Bible is the number for completeness. It represents fullness. It's really the number used for perfection. And so I think Peter thinks here he's being kind of gracious. He's being kind of magnanimous. He says, "Hey, well, should we forgive somebody 7 times? And Jesus uses a play on words, a play on the number of 7 in answering Peter back. And he says, "No, I tell you, not just 7 times, but 77 times, or 7 times 70. Now, I'll do the math for you to save you the trouble. 7 times 70 is 490. So do you think that what Jesus is teaching here on event number 491 that you have with somebody, you're off the hook, you can hold on to your anger? Is that what Jesus is teaching here? No, you know what he's saying? He's saying there is no maximum number of times. There is no limit to how often and how much you should forgive someone. See? There is no limit. And then to illustrate this, Jesus tells a story. And again, Bailey just read through that. And so we'll just kind of move through it a little slower than Bailey did and make some observations together. So let's just start here. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Now, I want to stop there because there's an exaggeration in this story it's important to see. This man owes a debt of 10,000 bags of gold. this would have been an enormous sum. In fact, I just read something the other day that said this would have been $1.6 trillion. Or that it would take about 160,000 years for the average working American to pay off that debt. Furthermore, $1.6 trillion was about 10 times the gross national product for the entire Roman Empire. With that much money, you could pay everybody's wages in the whole world, build all the streets, parks, bridges, aqueducts, finance all the armies, all the industries, the building of the Parthenon, the building of all the stuff in Rome, right? And Caesar would have still had money left over to fund his armies and buy the precious gems that he was so fond of. The point is, no one could possibly amass that kind of debt. And that, my friends, is one of the points of this story. Because in this story, God is the king, and you and I are that servant. You and I are the men and women that have amassed an enormous debt where God is concerned. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. And I want you to notice, too, in the middle of this story, well, let's finish these few verses. It says, since he was not able to pay, of course he wasn't able to pay. Who would be able to pay? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. You're going to hear this exact same phrase again. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Let's just pause there. Really? 160,000 lifetimes worth of debt, and you're asking this guy to be patient, you're going to pay it back? I mean, that's ludicrous, right? It's outrageous. All the patience in the world won't get this debt paid. And so he says, be patient with me. And so there's kind of an irony here. I mean, really, the only thing this guy could hope for was that his master would be incredibly generous, right? I mean, apart from that, he has no ability, no opportunity to repay that debt. It's just too big. It's just too overwhelming. The amount is too vast. And yet, we get to the end of the story, and we're told in this last verse that his master takes pity on him and does indeed forgive that debt. Now, I want you to imagine this guy's joy for a minute. He's just been forgiven a debt that would take 160,000 lifetimes to repay. Think he felt a little lighter in his spirit? You think maybe he just felt he just won the lottery? Right, you think he probably would have walked out of there a little bit lighter? Think maybe he would have walked out of there a changed man with a new life and a new mission? Well, not exactly. Because look what he goes and does. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. This would have been about $50. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees. Does this sound familiar? Yesterday, that was this guy begging. He fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could repay that debt. So after what this guy just experienced, he goes and finds, appears to be looking for this guy that owes him $50. And you know he's angry about it because we're told two things. We're told first, he starts choking the guy, like is literally willing to assault him to collect on this debt. And then it says he goes off and he has him thrown in jail. He involves the authorities, and this man ends up in jail. And I want you to imagine, after just having had this enormous debt of your own, having just begged in the same way the day before and being forgiven for so much, and then refusing to forgive for something so small. See? This is an incredible thing to me, just an irony, right? Well, so here's what happens. Word of this gets back to the master that had forgiven this debt that was equal to, you know, 10 times the GNP of the Roman Empire. And so he summons this guy back in. And I want you to listen to what he says. I mean, because you get it, right? He sees the hypocrisy of that. I mean, he sees how wicked and evil that is. In fact, he's going to call this servant wicked. For this. In fact, look what he says. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes. So the irony of this story is that this guy ends up in prison alongside the guy that he himself had sent to prison. And here's another just ludicrous point to this story. Like, by sending this second servant to prison, that first servant is only hurting himself. If that other guy is in jail, he can't repay that debt. He can't work. He's never going to see that money. But this guy is so wrapped up in his anger, he doesn't even see that. His anger is not letting him think clearly that that unforgiveness is only hurting him. See? And then you get to this last, and this is kind of the crux of the matter, verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father," these words are so disturbing, they're so challenging. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Now, I'm just going to let that hang in the air. So let's make some observations. The first is this: unforgiveness is always a prison sentence. Unforgiveness always puts us in bondage. And the irony with bitterness and unforgiveness is that we think by staying angry at someone that we are punishing them. But we're not. Like the guy in this story, we're really punishing ourselves. We're really putting ourselves in prison, in bondage. We are no longer walking in freedom. Unforgiveness, friends, is always, always, always a prison sentence. It always results in bondage every single time. And then the second observation, Jesus here pictures forgiveness as a decision to cancel a debt. That's how he illustrates forgiveness, right, in this story. The decision to cancel a debt. And so let me say this first. First, it is a decision. Now, sometimes I'll hear people say things like this: "Well, you know, I tried to forgive him," or "I tried to forgive her." Listen, you don't try to make a decision. You make a decision. Forgiveness, before it is anything else, is a decision. And I think we actually recognize this, because think about the way we talk when we recognize that we're in a deficit with someone else. "Hey, I really shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have done that. I owe you an apology. I owe you." See, we recognize that we're in debt to them. And when they refuse to forgive, they're holding us in debt to them, right? And so this story is so powerful and so profound. And listen, I get why we struggle with forgiveness so much. The reason that we struggle with unforgiveness and bitterness and anger is because that person did take something from us. Right? They really did. You know, maybe you look back and you'd say, well, you know what? He stole my innocence. She robbed me of my childhood. They destroyed my reputation. She robbed me of a marriage. And when you think those kinds of thoughts, you know, forgiveness doesn't seem to make much sense, does it? At least not in this world, because the idea is, yeah, but they owe me. They took from me. And I'm not going to forgive until they make that right. But here's what I'd like you to just consider for a minute. Think about this for a minute. How do you pay somebody back for stolen innocence? You can't. How do you give somebody a childhood back? How do you restore somebody's marriage for them? Like, they can't. You can't, right? They can't pay you back. It's literally impossible for them to pay you back. I mean, how do you pay somebody back for a tarnished reputation? You can't do it. And then Jesus enters the picture, and forgiveness takes on a whole new meaning. You know, it's funny, I was having a conversation with somebody this week, and they were talking about being in the passage where Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's breathing some of his last breaths, and he utters these famous words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And he said, this person I was talking to, he said, you know, I've always thought that Jesus was uttering that prayer for the soldiers that were crucifying him, for the people that were mocking him and spitting on him and torturing him and cursing him. I always thought Jesus was praying that prayer for them, but I realized something as I was reading through it. He wasn't just praying that prayer for them. He was praying that prayer for me because I was there. And if I had have been there, I would have been doing the same thing they were doing. See? And I just thought that was so insightful. And so, so Jesus lived this out, even in his dying breath. Now listen, like the character in this story, you and I owe God an enormous debt that apart from his grace, his mercy, his generosity, we would be completely unable to repay. And so here's what I want us to do. Many of you may know Jeff Allen. Jeff Allen was a Christian comedian. Actually started out doing comedy like at Caesar's Palace and clubs all over the country. Then he became a Christian. And now he does Christian comedy in churches all over America. And I just want you to hear a part of his story on the power of forgiveness. And then we're going to come up and reflect on our own debt and our own story. So check out your screen.
I tell you how lucky and blessed I feel that I am able to make a living picking on those people that I love the most. And yes, they do know. I'm amazed at how many people come over to me and ask me, is your wife aware of the way you talk about her? No. She thinks I'm a bricklayer. Well, honey, I'm off to Milwaukee to build another home. I'm extremely blessed. It wasn't always that way. I was, somebody asked me recently in an interview, and I forget what magazine it was, a couple of questions that I thought were, one of them was, what is it you love most about your wife? And it didn't take me long to think about that. My wife has seen every demon that I had to offer, and she's still there. I mean, isn't that is an amazing, amazing gift? Because believe me, I've had my share of demons. And my father, and another question he asked me, he says, how did an atheist from the south side of Chicago wind up living in Nashville as a born-again Christian, working churches from Atlantic City casinos and Las Vegas casinos? And I got to tell you, when I started comedy 20-some years ago, this was the furthest thing from my idea of a resume. And it just, again, shows you God's great sense of humor. And you have to know my relationship with God for I don't know how many years of just total blasphemy and angerness and bitterness and how much I railed at God. And my father, I crawled into an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting 15 years ago and just basically wanted to quit drinking. And my father had wrestled with alcohol his entire life, asked me, he goes, what was the catalyst that got you to quit drinking? Because like most alcoholics, I had had a number of opportunities to, a number of reasons to quit, the drunk tanks and the bar fights and the wrecked cars and the DUIs and the, all that stuff. So my father asked me, he said, what was the one catalyst? And I told him, honestly, I said, I beat my six-month-old son in a crib. As a man, I couldn't think of anything that could sink me any lower than that. And I'll never forget that night, and I keep telling this story because it I need to be reminded of the man I was. My wife had come and got him away from me, and she was walking out of the room, and I had realized what I had done, and that tinge of conscience that breaks through even the most drunken haze and the conscience that comes. And I've started to walk towards them, and as he's leaving, they're leaving, his face is over her shoulder, and she's walking out of the room, and as I got towards him and I got into the light, his eyes saw me, 6 months old, they got as big as saucers and filled with fear. And those eyes haunted me for the longest time. I mean, I don't ever want to forget that. I put that in that child. I did that. Nobody but me, his father. And she sat on the bed and proceeded to feed him. He was crying because he was hungry, and he got beat because he was hungry. And I told that story a few years ago at a Bill Gaither event at Family Fest, and my son, who is now 15, he was 12 at the time, came over to me and said, was I that child that you beat in the crib? And I said, yes, yes, you were, son. I was a different man then. He put his arms around me, and he hugged me, and he said, I forgive you. You don't know. You don't know how powerful those three words are until somebody comes and delivers you from that.
So, you know, maybe you hear his story and you go, well, you know, my story's not nearly as shocking, right? You know, doesn't seem nearly as sordid. But no matter how good or how bad you think your story is, the fact is your story and my story, even Jeff's story, they're all the same. Willful rebellion against God, loving myself more than I love God, rejection of what he wants for my life in favor of what I want for my life, running as fast as I could when God was pursuing me and chasing me. And your story looks the same. And what that means is that every one of us in the room, we owe God a staggering debt that we would be absolutely helpless to repay. And the reality is then, if Jesus came and canceled our debt, and by the way, you may ask, well, how do you know it's a staggering sum? Well, we already talked about the figure in the story, but you want me to tell you the other reason that I know that I owed God a staggering sum? Because of what it cost him to cancel my debt. It was staggering because it cost him the life of his son. to do it. That's how I know. And just like Jeff, that's on me. I did that. And so did you. Every one of us. And God chose in Christ to cancel that debt. And so no wonder, right, the king gets angry. He sees the hypocrisy of that. Wait, I'm going to forgive you of the debt that you owed, and you're going to refuse to forgive them for the small debt they accrued, you know, when they bumped up against you. He sees that lack of gratitude, that lack of recognition of the cancellation of the staggering debt that we have been forgiven. And I just think it's amazing. So here's what I want to do. I just want to unpack a couple of verses, and then we'll just get real practical about how to live this out and how to do it, because this is something we all need. But here's the command that flows out of the story that we just saw. Here's what it says: bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone else. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, let's just break this. Let's just take this, you know, word by word. To bear with someone means to put up with them. To bear with someone means to put up with them. In other words, knowing that I have to bear with somebody implies that sometimes other people are going to grate on me. They are going to exhaust us. They're going to frustrate us. And this is normal, and this should be expected. Bear with one another. Put up with one another. And then it says, and forgive one another any grievance you may have. Well, what grievance, God? Well, any grievance. Any grievance. No exceptions. And I know. In your spirit, right? And in my spirit, we want to go, well, yeah, but God, or yeah, but Pastor, if you knew my story, if you heard my story, like, you would agree with me. God knows your story, friends. God knows. Forgive any grievance that you have. And then the zinger. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Now, this is very interesting to me. I think one of the reasons that a lot of people mistakenly believe that all religions basically teach the same thing, that's patently false. It couldn't be any less true. But the reason a lot of people believe that is because almost every world religion has some version of the golden rule. Now, can somebody yell out for me what the golden rule is? Yeah, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay? So that's the golden rule, right? But here's the reality. That's not, like, Christianity has a platinum rule. Like, there's a rule that supersedes that. We just read it. In Christianity, it's not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's Jesus says, I want you to do unto others as I have done for you. See, that's a raise the bar kind of love. That's not the golden rule, friends. That's the platinum rule. So in other words, Jesus is saying, look, you know, you're not the source. I am. Like, when you make up the rule and you say, oh, well, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you're making the rules. It's all about you. And Jesus would say, it's not about you, it's about me. I'm the model. I'm the standard. I'm the blueprint. I'm the savior of the universe, not you. You imitate me. You look to me. This is so incredible. And this is so incredible and so powerful and so important. I want to spend just a few minutes that we have left just being very, very practical about how we can begin to live this out, how we can begin to grow in forgiveness starting this very moment. And here's the first. The first thing is we have to shift our focus. Shift our focus. Listen, here's what fuels bitterness and resentment. You rehearse the offense. You ruminate in it, right? You just rehearse what she said to you over and over and over again. You rehearse what he did to you over and over and over again. And so you're focusing on them, on what they did. And what we need to learn to do is shift our focus from them and what they did to Christ and what he did. They may have said something negative about you, but Christ says you are his son, his daughter. You are royalty. You are heirs. So quit worrying about what they said and start paying attention to what he said. Jesus is meant to be the focus of the Christian life, not the people running beside you, not the people in front of you, not the people behind you, only Jesus. It's so important to understand this. In Hebrews 12, when we're told to run the race set before us, how are we to run it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's the call, that's the command. So the first thing is, quit rehearsing what they said. Quit rehearsing what they did and start rehearsing and focusing on what Jesus has done for you. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing, and I hate to do this because it's steps, and steps sound a little simplistic, especially when you're talking about something like anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, but I don't have a better word, so we're stuck with steps, okay? Three steps, and here they are. Here's the first one, and this one's easy. You've already got this one down. You have to identify who it is that you're angry with. And some of you are like, I don't even need to write that down. Like, I can give you a list, right? Like, I can think of five people without even trying. And so that's the easiest step. Identify who you are angry with. And then, this is where it gets harder and what we rarely move to. The next thing you have to do after you've identified who you're angry with, you have to identify what it is that they took from you. What was it they took from you? Because you can't cancel a debt if you don't know what it is. If you're not able to quantify in some way what you think they owe you, you don't know how to cancel that debt. So just identify, and this is hard, and it might even be a little bit painful. So what was it? What is it you think they owe you? Do you think they owe you some income? Do they owe you a marriage? Do they owe you a wayward child? Do they owe you your innocence, your childhood? What? Do they owe you some happiness, some joy? What? What did they take from you? And then, once you've identified who you're angry with and what it is that they owe you, you make the decision to cancel that debt. You say about that man or woman, you don't owe me anything anymore. I release you of that debt. I cancel it. And then you walk and posture yourself in light of that decision. Cancel that debt. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And let me just tell you, like, some of you are like, oh, this is nice and, you know, it's aspirational and all that. Like, you know, maybe I'll get around to that. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is not optional. This is not optional for the follower of Jesus. Because God, when he looks into our heart, he sees the hypocrisy of grabbing hold of what he's offered and then refusing to forgive others when we're at least guilty of some of the same kinds of things. So fascinating fact. So a few months back, my wife Jackie and I read a book together called Unoffendables by Brant Hanson. We'll actually show you a picture here. And this is an absolutely incredible book. And when she and I read it, I said to her, honey, I believe God's given me an assignment. I am to massage the principles of this book into the entire culture of our church. It will transform our church. And so this past spring, We taught a little workshop, had, 40 or 50 folks in that. Then we went through it with our staff. We went through it with our elders. This is going to be a study we are going to offer until the cows come home, until like 2052, right? As often as we can. Now, yeah, thank you. And listen, here's the deal. If you want to go deeper in this, buy that book. Purchase that book on Amazon. You log onto our website. There's even a link you can click. Take you right to Amazon to buy that book. Now, we're not going to pay for it for you, but you understand what I'm asking, right? Don't take offense at that. You're supposed to be unoffendable, all of you. All of us, right? Want to be an unoffendable people. So that is an incredible book. But here's what he said. Here's what's so fascinating. Because he was, by the way, let me read you one more verse before I tell you this illustration, okay? Here's the verse. Hebrews 12:15. See to it. This is written to leaders of the church, to people who may teach in a church. And he says this: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, when you look at this verse, it looks almost like there are two commands here, right? Like, okay, the first command is see to it that nobody falls short of the grace of God. That's the first command. And the second command is see to it that they don't get a bitter root. But I don't believe that's the way that should be translated at all. Like, what if that's meant to be one command? Like, so in other words, what if that's meant to read this way? See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God through a bitter root that would grow up and cause trouble and defile many. Or see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God by a bitter root that would grow up and cause trouble and defile many. I believe that's the better reading. Through or by. See, Greek pronouns are very fluid. And so the way you determine how you're going to translate them is based on the context. And so, and based on the story we read, this makes perfect sense, right? Because he's saying, look, when you refuse to forgive a brother or sister, when you've been forgiven so much, what are you doing? You're ignoring the grace of God. You're falling short of the grace of God. You're missing the grace of God in your own life because you're hurling stones at a brother or sister. When you look at this verse in light of the story that we just read, of course it's one command. Of course it's one thought. And this should be terrifying to you if there's somebody on that list that you need to work through this with. See, this is not optional for Christians. In fact, I want you to notice something else. It says that bitterness spreads. It causes trouble and it defiles many. It's like a forest fire. It causes all kinds of trouble and it spreads. In fact, one of the things Brant Hansen says in his book, Unoffendable, he quoted studies that demonstrated you can post something beautiful, something noteworthy on social media, and you'll get a couple of pity likes, like maybe somebody will give you a little heart, or whatever, right? But if you post outrage online, like you post anger, that will get shared, and it will get shared and reshared and shared, and it will spread, and people will join you in being enraged and outraged. Because that, my friends, is the way the human heart works. And it's been documented, it's been proven that anger spreads on the web in a way that beauty does not. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, it defiles many, right? So, so this is just a huge, huge deal. So here's my point. Unforgiveness, friends, it's toxic. A bitter root doesn't just impact part of the tree. It impacts the whole tree. So when you carry anger towards someone else, that isn't just impacting a part of your life. It's impacting, that root is feeding every leaf in that tree becomes toxic, right? And here's the thing, if it's true that toxic anger is like cancer, like, isn't it funny? Like, when people get a cancer diagnosis, they very rarely go, well, man, I wonder where that came from. No, what's the question they want to know? How do I get rid of it? I mean, it's cancer. I'm not going to spend all this time pondering it. But isn't it true that that's the way we treat our anger? We don't. Our first knee-jerk isn't to go, I just want to get rid of it. It should be. No, our knee-jerk is, well, I wonder why I'm angry. What did they do? Let me think on that. Let me ruminate on that. Let me meditate on that. This is why in spiritual warfare, Paul says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So quit rehearsing your offenses and start rehearsing what Christ has done for you. Because at the end of the day, friends, forgiveness, before it's anything else, is a decision. So let me pray for you and for us today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've done. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the price that you paid on the cross to cancel my debt. And I did that. That was on me. And yet you. God, that's all our stories. God, would you help some men and women in the room to realize the depth of that, the goodness that is you, the grace that comes through Christ Jesus. And then, God, would you help us to just take these practical steps to becoming a people that refuse to traffic in offense. Would you make this church and make us a people that are unoffendable? I ask and pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, thank you guys for coming.